Well, good morning, First Free Man. I don't know about you, but if you're like me, you are just dying to get back together. That is all I can think about. Getting together, gathering on a Sunday morning, being able to worship the Lord as a church body. But we are not there yet. Hopefully it is coming. And I am thankful that we are knit together in the unity of the Spirit and able even to worship God, though we are socially distancing right now. I don't know about you either in this respect, but, you know, all of the routines as we're getting into them are becoming tiresome. Like going to the store and having masks on and seeing others with masks and walking around each other when we're outside. I know it's for the best right now, but it just feels so lonely and so difficult. Just know that the Lord is good. The Lord isn't surprised by COVID-19. And as we look to the future, we know that He is teaching us something now that is going to bear fruit when we are able to get back together. And I really, truly believe that. And I hope you can believe that as well and trust in Him right now. Well, this morning we're going to continue to go through 2 Thessalonians, this letter that Paul wrote to a church in the midst of uncertain times and difficult situations, a letter which brings us, I think, hope and encouragement, even as we go through this pandemic together. And as I was looking at today's passage, I thought to myself, I'll bet every one of you can remember a time when you received a false report. Maybe we call it today some fake news. And that report or that news can be very unsettling, can't it? I mean, we can take unnecessary steps and worry about things that we really don't need to worry about. I mean, just think about all of the fake news that has been perpetuated over social media during this pandemic. Things that aren't just unsettling, but are even dangerous in the end. We're going to find out today that fake news like that is nothing new. Paul had to deal with fake news, even in the midst of writing to the Thessalonians, in the midst of their persecutions and trials. You see, someone had been spreading the rumor that Christ had already come back among the Thessalonian church, that he'd already returned. And as you can imagine, that was very unsettling for the Christians there. They were in the midst of trials and difficulties, and they're wondering, well, if he's come back, where is he? Have we missed him? And so what we want to do today is look at this passage, which is a strange passage for us, talking about a man of lawlessness, talking about the great revolt. We want to look at this passage, and we want to see how Paul was able to counsel and encourage the Thessalonians, even in the midst of the lies that they were being told. So let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, and then we're going to pray that God would be our teacher. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, hear the word of God. Paul writes, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They will perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God for it. I'll invite you now to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this oftentimes mysterious passage of Scripture. And we know, we trust that you have things to teach us here, ways to encourage us, ways to convict us, ways to grow us in Christ's likeness. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be our teacher this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit in us. Now bring to our minds the lessons you would have us learn, and cast out any distraction so that we could hear your voice this morning. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, in order to calm the Thessalonians' fears, Paul tells them to do three things. Paul tells them to first remember the order of things. He refers to the fact that he was with them at some time prior to this, and that he had talked to them about these things. We're not privy to what he said then, but here he gives us a general order of things that must happen in the future for Jesus to come back. So we're going to look at the first thing we're supposed to do, and that is to remember the order of things. Second, he says, know and despise the man of chaos, or the man of lawlessness, or the Antichrist. All are synonymous names for the same person. He wants us to know this person and despise what he represents. And third, he tells us to know and love the man of order. And if knowing and despising the man of chaos is one side of a coin, then the other side is knowing and loving the man of order. So instead of speculating about things or looking to the future and trying to predict dates this morning, which has often happened with this passage, instead, we're going to stick with these foundational lessons in the text, lessons which bring hope, I think, and encouragement to believers who face uncertain times, even like the uncertain times we're in right now. So let's begin at the beginning. Paul says, remember the order of things. And really, I see him speaking about this in verse 3 of today's text. Look at verse 3 with me for just a second. Listen to it again. Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Paul says in verse 3 that there are two things that have to happen before Jesus is going to return. There will be a great rebellion, and there will be the rise of a leader who is characterized as lawless and self-exalting and ultimately doomed to destruction. Until these things happen, Paul says, the Lord Jesus will certainly not return. The word rebellion here is the Greek word apostasia, and a literal translation of that word would be to move away from a stand or to move away from a position or a set of beliefs. And it's where we get the word apostasy in English. You can hear that the two words sound alike. It's a cognate, in fact. In our day, it's almost always connected, apostasy is almost always connected to a person's abandonment of his or her religious beliefs. And Paul certainly had something like that in mind here when he uses this word for this future rebellion. And just consider how various Bible translations describe this revolt. The New Living Translation calls it a great rebellion against God. The New King James Version describes it as the falling away. And presumably, it's a falling away from faith in God or belief in God or worship of God. The New King James Version describes it as, the contemporary English version says, people will rebel against God. So you hear there this sense of turning from God, rebellion against belief. Friends, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul looks to the future and he tells us that until there is a massive rebellion of people against the Lord and his gospel, Jesus will not come back. He won't return. Until an unparalleled figure who himself claims to be God appears and leads a vast campaign against the faithful, Jesus simply won't return. The Apostle Paul says, don't be fooled. Know the order of things. So while many throughout history, as well as many in our own day, our own time, use events like this one, like the COVID-19 pandemic, to proclaim the end of things, to say that Jesus' return is near, or Jesus' return is here, or Jesus' return is past, Paul encouraged us to stay calm and not jump too quickly to conclusions. He says, don't panic. Don't fear. Don't go in for fake news, Paul says. Rather, know the order of things. Know what must happen first. You know, it strikes me that if we simply use our time diligently to serve God, things will work themselves out. If we simply invest our energy, invest our desire, invest our love in the things that please Jesus Christ, we won't have to worry whether Jesus is coming now or whether Jesus is coming in 10,000 years from now. Because if we do those kinds of things, when Jesus comes, he will commend us. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's precisely what he tells us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 46. He says, when the master returns and finds his servant doing what he's supposed to be doing, doing his job, the master will be pleased with that servant. We just have to keep doing our job. We just have to keep serving Jesus. We don't need to worry about what's going to happen in the future. We know what's going to happen. We don't have to worry when it's going to happen. We know that if we serve Jesus, we will be okay. Our job is to do what Jesus has commanded us to do, not to figure out or worry about the exact timing of his return or his second coming. Well, the second thing that Paul says we should do is know and despise the man of chaos or the man of lawlessness. And as we dig in here, I want to make sure you're clear on what I mean by no, because there's been much confusion over this throughout the history of the church. What do I mean by no, the man of lawlessness? Well, let me begin by telling you what I certainly do not mean by no. I'm not talking about discovering an individual. I'm not talking about pinpointing the precise person who is lawless and self-exalting and ultimately doomed to destruction. In the past, many confident people have declared with absolute certainty to know who he was, yet were proven wrong and foolish in the end. Let me just give you a brief history of this, because I think it is fascinating and instructive. Various Roman emperors during the early church period were identified as the man of lawlessness or as the Antichrist. Why? Well, because Christians were being persecuted by these emperors. And so Christians imagined this must be the Antichrist that's spoken about. But once the Roman Empire became Christianized, you could no longer pick the emperors, could you? And so instead, the warlords and the kings who were attacking the empire from without, those became in vogue candidates to be the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness. Then Islam grew in prominence. Muhammad became an easy target as the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist. And during the Reformation, many Protestants readily identified various popes and even the papacy in general as potentially being the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. And in response, what do you think Catholics did? Well, they looked at Martin Luther and said, well, here he is. Here's the Antichrist. Friends, the guesses just keep on coming. Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, Obama, and Trump have all made different people's lists. And what are the benefits to such speculation? What good has it done? Let me just say this. None. None whatsoever. In fact, I think it's done harm. It has merely distracted many believers from serving Jesus in the here and now of their lives, of giving themselves to the work of building Christ's kingdom here on earth to bring him praise and honor. And it's for this reason that rather than know a specific name or a precise identity, I want us to know and despise what will characterize this figure. That's profitable. That's worth the investment of our time and effort. Knowing what will typify the man of lawlessness will help us see in the world around us, as well as in our own lives, what is against the kingdom of God, what is in opposition to the Lord. And therefore, we can work against those things that are opposed to God's good plans for eternity. And that's what the Christians are supposed to be doing. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So that's what I want to do this morning. What do we know about the character of this man of lawlessness? Well, this text tells us some things. Verse 4 tells us that he will oppose God and instead exalt himself. You know, whenever we see self-exaltation, we're seeing something that is ugly. It's just ugly. It's something that is always in opposition to God. Christians, therefore, should be a people characterized by humility, not self-exaltation or self-promotion. We should be a humble people. We should be working on humility in ourselves and cultivating it in ourselves, as well as encouraging it in others. We should be looking to follow leaders who are humble and elect leaders who are humble, not leaders who are self-promoting, not leaders who are self-exalting. And when we do this, we will find ourselves less and less in opposition to God, less and less in opposition to the things of God, and thus less and less likely to be influenced by those who self-exalt, less and less likely to be led astray by somebody like the man of lawlessness. I think that's a good thing to invest our time and our effort in. Humility in our very character, a Christ-like humility in us. What else are we told about this man of lawlessness, this man of chaos? We're also told that he will align himself with Satan's work in verse 9 and 10 of today's passage. And I wonder if you've ever asked yourself the question, what is Satan's work? What does Satan do? Well, in a nutshell, Satan is all about stealing the glory of God. From the very beginning, Satan has been a glory thief. And he does this by trying to undermine the laws and the order of God. Just think about the fall of humanity back in Genesis 3 of the Old Testament. Very first book in the Bible, third chapter. What does Satan do through the serpent in that passage? Well, he says, eat the fruit, break the law of God. And Adam and Eve do. And chaos in the form of sin disrupts God's good creative order. So it is with the man of lawlessness. This is how he operates. Christians, consequently, are called to be those who worship and serve God and who treasure his laws. Have you ever thought about that? We are to treasure the law of the Lord. We're supposed to look at the law of the Lord as something that is a beautiful blessing to us. It's not a burden. So often we fashion it as a burden. It is a blessing to us, a light which is a lamp to our feet, Psalm 119. A light which guides us through this dark and sinful world. It's fascinating to me, in this very passage, that the people this lawless man leads astray are those who have, quote, refused to love the truth, verse 10. Think about that for a second. The people the man of lawlessness leads astray are the people who refuse to love the truth. Paul doesn't say they're the people who didn't know the truth. He doesn't say they're the people who are ignorant of the truth. He says these are people who refuse to love the truth. They're ashamed of it. They're willing to compromise it whenever they get the opportunity. Friends, I wonder, do you love the Lord's truth? Do you love the law of the Lord? If you do, you'll come to despise the very character of what the man of lawlessness represents and does. And you won't easily be led astray. You won't be someone who follows after the secret power of lawlessness already at work in the world, verse 7. You won't be those people. Rather, you'll be those people who are not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Brothers and sisters, rather than being a people who are constantly speculating about the identity of the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness, be a people who cultivate a Christ-like character in yourself. Be a people who are humble and who love the law of the Lord. When you do this, you'll not be deceived by false saviors or false leaders or false ideas. You'll be somebody who follows closely after the Lord and his ways. Well, that's one side of this coin, right? Know and despise the man of lawlessness. Let's look at the other side now. Know and love the man of order. I want to do a little compare and contrast here. I think it'll be helpful. If the man of chaos is the image of Satan, if the man of chaos, the man of lawlessness, is the representative of Satan, then the man of order is the image of our God in this world. He is the ultimate representative of God. Rather than being the one who opposes God, he's the one who serves God in perfect unity with him. So Jesus explains about himself in John chapter 14. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father? And that the Father is in me. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and perfectly united to his heavenly Father. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. The Son, who's always about the will of his Father, always doing his Father's business, Luke chapter 2, even to the point of death. That's who Jesus is. Know and love him. Look at him in contrast to the man of lawlessness and recognize how beautiful he is. If the man of chaos is self-exalting, then the man of order is full of humility for the glory of God. He's not trying to usurp the place of God, take away his glory. No, he's trying to project praise and honor upon God. He is willing to sacrifice and suffer and even die for the Lord. So Paul can record these poetic lines about Jesus Christ. Jesus made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, Philippians chapter 2. The Son of God didn't greedily grasp his rights as God to use them to exalt himself. No, he humbly put those rights aside to serve God's redemptive plan. Jesus became poor so that you and I might become rich, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The one who deserved exaltation in every way, the one who deserved praise and honor in every way, set it all aside for the glory of God and for our salvation. Look at him in opposition to the man of lawlessness. Recognize how beautiful he is, how beautiful his character is. Know him and love him. Finally, if the design of the man of chaos is to lead people astray, to lead people away from God, the design of the man of order is to lead them back to God, to take that broken relationship and to mend it. He came to call sinners like us back into right relationship with our Creator. Therefore, after being criticized for eating and drinking with sinners by the Pharisees, Jesus describes his mission in these terms, Luke chapter 5. Is not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. How beautiful is Jesus in contrast to the man of lawlessness, the man of chaos. Meditate upon Jesus, his character. Know it and love it. Know him and love him progressively more and more. Friends, there's a cliche in sports and probably in other disciplines which states the best defense is a good offense. Let me encourage you to meditate upon this as we close. I think there's something it has to offer us. If you would like protection from Satan's schemes, if you don't want to fall under his spell so that you might be led astray, if you want shelter from the doubts and deceptions he sows, then cultivate a love for Jesus. Spend some time meditating upon his beautiful life and his beautiful character. Consider his compassion for the marginalized, the broken, the needy. Dwell upon his profound humility and ponder his worshipful obedience. Spend time getting to know and love Christ Jesus. When I see Jesus' character, I think to myself, I want to look like that. And when I see other people who are following Jesus and exhibiting certain attributes of Christ well, I think to myself, I want to be like that person. I want to follow Jesus in that way. People who look like Jesus, that's the kind of people I want our church to be. People who reflect Christ's attributes. The people who fall in love with Jesus. The people who know Jesus. Friends, if you want defense against the schemes of Satan, then your best defense is a good offense. Know and love Jesus Christ. Know and love your Savior. And you will not fall to fake news. You will not fall to the lies of the enemy. You will stand on a firm foundation, knowing and loving Christ Jesus. Amen. Will you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the one who came and put on flesh and is the image of the invisible God. Thank you for our beautiful Savior. And Heavenly Father, may First Free be a church that comes to know and to love Jesus more and more each day as we follow after him. And would you please work in us a heart that wants to serve you and protect us from the enemy as we know and love Jesus. Protect us from Satan's schemes. Help us not to be led astray. And Heavenly Father, we thank you because that is your plan for us in Jesus Christ. Your plan is to be our rock, to be our salvation, to be our God forever. Amen.